Turn this evening to the book of the prophet Zechariah and to chapter 3. Zechariah chapter 3, and we read the first two verses. And he showed me Joshua the high priest standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to resist him. And the Lord said unto Satan, The Lord rebuke thee, O Satan. Even the Lord that hath chosen Jerusalem rebuke thee. Is not this a brand plucked out of the fire? May God bless to us those two verses and grant unto us a correct understanding of them. Last week we examined the content of verses 8 to 13 of chapter 2. As the old covenant drew to a close, so did the earthly Israel's glory diminish, and ultimately it vanished. Then was Christ the mediator of the new covenant, sent forth of the Father. He came not to one nation, but to all. And those verses revealed to us how that men and women of many nations would be joined to the Lord, and they would be his people. And he would dwell in the midst of them. In these closing verses of this chapter, we saw very full New Testament truth. And in this manner did one seek to explain it in its spiritual sense. And so this evening we move into chapter 3. Perhaps of all the visions which were given to Zechariah, this one could be the most beautiful, the most precious, because it takes us to the very heart of the Christian faith. Now I know that dispensationalists insist that these Old Testament prophecies are not to be spiritualized, but that they pertain to an earthly people, to a future earthly kingdom, nothing to do with the church. Well, we dissent from this, but one has noticed that such are quite happy to spiritualize the opening verses of this chapter 3. In fact, speaking personally, the only part of Zechariah which I have ever heard such men speak on are these few verses which come before us now. And that was only on two occasions in my experience, many, many years ago. But I distinctly remember that both of these men who spoke upon these two verses, they were handled in a New Testament manner, which would have been totally inconsistent with the manner in which they would interpret the other visions of this prophecy. Again, you see, this is the weakness of detached ministry, where sections of the Word of God are just spoken of in isolation. All manner of slants can be put upon, whereas in the handling of the Holy Scriptures in a consecutive manner, the exposition has to be within the context of all that has gone before, or else it would be contradictory. But spoken of in the context of that which has gone before, then everything ties in. And so does the wonderful harmony of this inspired word ever become the more apparent. Let us then commence to examine the verses which are before us. Verse 1, "And he showed me Joshua the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to resist him." Joshua or Jeshua are one and the same people. As I pointed out earlier, in the books of Ezra and Nehemiah, this man is referred to as Jeshua. In Haggai and Zechariah, he's referred to as Joshua. But in either case, we need not be confused, because it is clearly stated that he was the son of Jozadak in both the historical as well as in the prophetic books. In Ezra chapter 3, verse 2, we read, "Then stood up Jeshua, the son of Jozadak, and his brethren the priest." In Haggai 1 and verse 12, "Then Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Joshua, the son of Jozadak, the high priest, with all the remnant of the people." This man, Joshua, the son of Jozadak, was the high priest who had returned from the captivity with Zerubbabel and with the remnant. There's no need for me to give a lengthy explanation concerning the office and the function of the high priest at that time. We saw this in great detail as we came through the Pentateuch, particularly in that section where we dealt with the tabernacle. The high priest ministered of the most holy things. In the Epistle to the Hebrews, chapter 5 and verse 1, we are told, "Every high priest taken from among men is ordained for men in things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins." Every high priest taken from among men, for men. The high priest was the representative before God of all the nation of Israel. In the early days of Israel's history, Exodus chapter 28 and verse 29, we read, "And Aaron, who was the high priest, he shall bear the names of the children of Israel in the breastplate of judgment upon his heart, when he goeth in unto the holy place for a memorial before the Lord continually." This was the God-ordained pattern. And the high priest, he bore the names of the 12 tribes, which was representative of the whole nation, and he carried them into the presence of God. He was a man taken from among men for men for that a specific purpose. Well, the prophet Zechariah was given a vision of Joshua, who was the high priest at that time. He was the man, the one taken from among men, who represented that small remnant before God. He was their representative. And Zechariah was given a vision of him. "And he was standing before the angel of the Lord," we read in verse 1. Now, we have established beyond doubt in the early sermons of this series who this angel of the Lord was. He is the second person of the Trinity, verily one with Jehovah. But just to reinforce truth which may have been previously given, I'll draw your attention to a few other scriptures. Because in what is before us now, the deep mysteries of the three-in-one Godhead again confront us. And unless we are clear on certain matters and certain terms which are used, these early verses of Zechariah chapter 3 might well confuse us. That which we are now considering is high doctrine. In the book of Genesis, we have an account of Almighty God appearing unto Jacob. And in chapter 31 and verse 11 we read, "And the angel of God spake unto me in a dream, saying, Jacob. And I said, Here I am. The angel of God spoke unto Jacob. And then in verse 13 of that same chapter it is stated, I am the God of Bethel, where thou anointest the pillar, and where thou vowest a vow unto me. Now arise, get thee out from this land, and return unto the land of thy kindred. The angel of God, in verse 11, states, I am God. That angel categorically states, I am God. So immediately we are to see that this angel of God is no created spirit being. He's not a created spirit being, such as those ministering spirits which were represented by the riders on the speckled horses in chapter 1. This same angel of the Lord visited Hagar in her great distress, as is recorded in Genesis chapter 16 and verse 7. And in verse 13, she addresses him, the angel that appeared unto her. She addresses him as Lord God. In Exodus chapter 3, we have the scene of Moses and the burning bush. And in chapter 2, verse 2 of that chapter, we are told that the angel of the Lord appeared unto Moses in a flame of fire out of the midst of the bush. And then in verse 6, a voice comes forth, I am God, the God of thy father Abraham. And then coming down to verse 14 of that same chapter, the same voice says, I am that I am. Though this angel of God is the second person of the undivided, indeed undivisible Trinity, yet is he Jehovah's angel or messenger. He is the I am, the Lord God, the one who had clearly stated, I am God. Yet is he Jehovah's messenger, the messenger of the covenant. One commentator explains him as Jehovah, sent by Jehovah, as Jehovah's messenger. You see, such is the mystery of the Trinity. But all this perfectly harmonizes with the New Testament, where in John chapter 10 and verse 30, our Lord said, I and my Father are one. Two persons to be distinguished, but not to be divided. In John chapter 17, verses 18, 23, and 25, Christ said that he had been sent into this world by the Father. Yet he and the Father were still one. This is beyond human reason, but it is not beyond God-given faith. John 16 and verse 28 also records that the Lord said, I came forth from the Father, and I go to the Father. You see, we have the unsearchable mystery here, brethren and sisters, of the absolute unity of the Godhead, nevertheless, the three persons to be distinguished. Now, I have said all this, which we all know in any case. Nevertheless, it's good to refresh our minds of these things. I have said them all in order to prepare the ground for that which will come later. Now, returning to our verse 1, Zechariah sees Joshua, the high priest of this remnant of Judah, standing before the angel of the Lord. This man, Joshua, the son of Jozadak, is seen standing as the divinely appointed high priest acting before God on behalf of men. And as he stands there, he is representing all the remnant of Judah, for these are the ones on whose behalf he acts. And all this was quite in order. Zechariah was well acquainted with the office and with the function of a high priest. And up to this point, there was nothing in this vision which would perplex him. But then he says, "And Satan, standing at his right hand to resist him." Satan, the great adversary, the opponent, the accuser of the brethren, actually standing at the right hand of Judah's high priest. And what is more, Satan is there for the express purpose of resisting him. According to the JFB commentary, the right hand was the usual position of the prosecutor or the accuser in the courts at that time. And the left hand was the position of the defendant. Well, Psalm 109, verse 6, gives some proof of this, where we read, Psalm 109, verse 6, "Set thou a wicked man over him, and let Satan stand at his right hand." Position of the prosecution, the accuser. That's the position which Satan takes up. And so is given to the prophet Zechariah this startling vision, which was of a legal and of a judicial character. Judah's high priest was appearing before God as their representative, and at his side stood Satan to resist him. The great adversary was there to challenge Joshua's right to appear as a mediator before a holy God, since he himself was a sinner, a man taken from among men, unworthy to stand in the presence of God, according to the Almighty's own statement in Deuteronomy 27, verse 26. "Cursed be he that confirmeth not to all the words of this law to do them." Joshua hadn't conformed to them all. Now we must not forget that both Joshua, the religious leader, as well as Zerubbabel, the civil leader, had been very, very remiss in their rebuilding of the temple and their reestablishing of the true worship of God. This was the whole concern and burden of Haggai's ministry, which we've seen. Satan was fully aware of the slackness of this remnant in their God-assigned task. And he's quite sure of gaining his point on this one. They'd been very remiss. God had sent Haggai for that very purpose. And Joshua, their high priest, their religious leader, as well as Zerubbabel, their civil leader, both equally to blame. We've seen all this in the previous series of ministry. So how can a holy, immutable God change his own law and judgment? That which had been repeated time and time again to both Israel and Judah over many generations. God's law, God had repeatedly made it known. And so as Joshua goes into the presence of God to represent this failing people, in goes Satan with brazen shamelessness, and he arrogantly places himself at the right hand of Joshua. He's there in order to advance his charges. I hope we get the picture. What a vision this is. How it must have held the prophet in emotional tension. He's there representing the remnant. Here was their high priest in the divine courts. And that high priest was representing him. He was representing Zechariah and all the others of the remnant. And Satan is standing at Joshua's right hand. And what was even more perplexing, this high priest was clad in filthy garments. That's in verse 3. We haven't come to that this evening, and we shan't. That'll come next time. But that was more perplexing still. Satan was standing at his right hand, and he was clad in filthy garments. Well, in Holy Writ, there is irrefutable evidence of the fact that filthy garments indicate sinfulness, sinnership. Isaiah chapter 64 in verse 6 gives the full proof of this. Garments of filthy rags. And Satan was all ready to make full play on this and to allege that this son of Jozadak was utterly unqualified for his office. The great adversary was ready to challenge the eternal God and to deny him his right to deal with sin and to pardon the sinner. His great drive, or the great drive of Satan, was his great drive here to overturn the throne of grace, which he so much hates, and to turn it into a seat of condemnation and of judgment. He was there for the purpose. Looking at it from a human angle, as it's outlined in the scriptures, it looked as if he had a very good case. With one fell stroke, he hopes to topple and claim this high priest as his victim. And in so doing, he would have claimed all the remnant, because they were represented in him. And so he would drag them down as fellow prisoners into the eternal fires at the last. Oh, how enlightening are these glimpses which God has given to us into that unseen realm. Although not a lot is revealed to us, it is sufficient for us to be awakened to the extent of even being alarmed at the activities of Satan and all those principalities of darkness which are not visible to us. Brethren and sisters, if we knew all that was going on in the spirit world all the time, we should be too frightened to live. And because of this, God has not revealed very much of it to us. Nevertheless, it should be sufficient to ever keep us vigilant and prayerful. This is why Peter writes as he did in his first epistle, chapter 5 and verse 8. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. This word, as I pointed out before in its original, be sober, be vigilant, it means keep your wits about you and be wide awake. Let us make no mistake about this, beloved. If for a season he is not roaring and seeking to devour us on earth, he certainly is roaring his accusations against us in heaven. I'll not go any further into this aspect of truth, having covered this fairly extensively a few years ago in that series on Satan, the great adversary, or the doctrine of the devil. But how important it is that we know these things and be fully grounded in them. Now let us come to verse 2. And the Lord said unto Satan, The Lord rebuke thee, O Satan, even the Lord that hath chosen Jerusalem rebuke thee. Is not this a brand plucked out of the fire? Now there is a plurality of persons here, and it was for this reason that I spent so much time earlier in this sermon on refreshing your memories with the doctrine of the Trinity. The Lord said unto Satan, The Lord rebuke thee, O Satan, even the Lord that hath chosen Jerusalem. Now that might seem a very complicated way of expressing it. The Lord said unto Satan, The Lord rebuke thee, O Satan, even the Lord that hath chosen Jerusalem. Before Satan had uttered a word, the angel of the Lord foiled his wicked scheme. Our God, who is a God of knowledge, of whom it is said, He knoweth what is in man, He knoweth also what is in the devil. And so He preempts Satan's charges, and the Lord said unto Satan, The Lord rebuke thee, O Satan. The Lord said unto Satan, The Lord rebuke thee, O Satan. The angel, or the messenger of Jehovah, speaks of Jehovah. Now there's a very similar word to this in Psalm 110 in verse 1. We must have heard it hundreds of times. Perhaps we've never stopped to really analyze it. In Psalm 110 in verse 1 we read, The Lord said unto my Lord, Sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. Now here we see one person in the Trinity communicating with another in the Trinity. And in this second verse of Zechariah chapter 3, it is God the Son calling upon God the Father to rebuke Satan. The second person of the Trinity calling upon the first person of the Trinity to rebuke the adversary. Now, lest any should query this, the Holy Spirit adds, Even the Lord which hath chosen Jerusalem. The Lord which hath chosen Jerusalem. He was the one called upon to do the rebuking. Now in Holy Scripture, it is the Father who is seen as doing the choosing and the electing. The spiritual people of God, the people who are of the heavenly Jerusalem, are said in 1 Peter 1 and verse 2 to be elect of God the Father. They weren't elected by the Holy Spirit. They were not elected by the Son. They were elected by the Father. Given to the Son, but not elected by Him. It is God who does the choosing. Elect of God the Father, sprinkled with the blood of Jesus, and sanctified, that is effectually called and set apart by the Holy Spirit. And from the way in which this verse 2 is worded, we are not to conclude that the Lord who spoke, who was the second person of the Trinity, the messenger of the covenant, we are not to suppose that He could not have rebuked the devil, because He could have. But what we are to understand is that when the Father rebuketh, so also the Son who called Him. See, these three are one. In this way is the wonderful union of the Godhead again confirmed. Look even more closely into this verse 2. And the Lord said unto Satan, The Lord rebuke thee, O Satan, even the Lord that hath chosen Jerusalem rebuke thee. Is not this a brand plucked out of the fire? There was no lengthy argument with Satan. Jehovah silences him by authoritatively telling him that he has chosen Jerusalem. He has chosen Jerusalem. Now, if the issue had rested on Jerusalem's merit or demerit, condemnation inevitably must have been the findings. But the fact that it was God's sovereign choice put Satan quiet. God is answerable to no man. He owes no apology, and neither is he obliged to give an explanation to any created being, human or angelic. He's not obliged to explain his ways or the reason for his actions. And this is made categorically clear in Exodus chapter 33 and verse 19, where the Almighty says, I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. And it was after this manner that Satan was rebuked. Then referring to Joshua, in the presence of Satan, turning to Joshua and referring to him, the Lord said, Is he not a brand plucked out of the fire? Is he not a brand plucked out of the fire? Joshua, though high priest, taken from among men, like all the other Old Testament high priests, was of the order of men. He was born of fallen Adam, therefore a sinner. But as a brand, he had been plucked out of the fire to such manifestations of the grace of God. Satan had no answer. Now here we will leave it this evening. God willing, continue with this fourth vision next week. May God by his Holy Spirit bless it to all our hearts. Amen. Hymn number 332. The Spirit breathes upon the word, brings the truth to sight. Precepts and promises afford a sanctifying light. 332.
Precepts and promises.
Father and our God, ere we separate, again do we thank thee for the bright display of divine revelation which thou hast given to us in the Holy Scriptures. Little by little, line upon line, precept upon precept, these things are revealed to us. We pray that they may be riveted upon our minds, that they might sink down deep into our hearts as we meditate upon them. May they have their outworking in practical everyday living to thy glory. So hear and answer our prayers, take us to our homes in safety, watch over us, our God, until we meet again on the Lord's day, and then give us once more a gracious sense of thy presence, a time of rich spiritual blessing, but above all, an occasion when thy name shall be honored. We ask it for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake, and may his grace, thy love, and the peace of the Holy Spirit be with us now and evermore. Amen.